Welcome to our fifth session in our women's Bible study entitled The Way of Wisdom, Investigating Proverbs 31. And we've talked a lot about walking in the way of wisdom. And I want to remind us here that these aren't theoretical concepts. This isn't something ethereal. Wisdom is active and it is relational. And so as a review, the virtues that we've already considered are diligence, contentment, responsibility, reliability, and we are going to continue today with more relational virtues that are going to be useful outside of our home and inside of our home as well. Finally, focusing on that one relationship inside of our home for married women, who is probably the closest relationship outside of the Lord, and that is our husband. But before we start, I want to say something about this outside of our home and inside of our home. I mentioned it last week too, that if we only focus on our home, our people and our space, we are not doing it right. There is room in our lives to focus on our home, and also we still have some bandwidth for our friends, for our sisters, for people in our church, and that sort of thing. So I want to remind us about that. But then I also want to say that sometimes seasons come where you do need to focus exclusively on your home, and those seasons come upon us, you know, recovering from a cesarean, raising twin babies, helping someone in your family go through drama or trauma of some kind. There are seasons where we need to pull back and just focus on our home. And so this reminds us that what we learn in the Proverbs here, we are studying generalities. We're not studying rules for every single day of our life. These are generalities that we can apply through wisdom. So the two virtues that we are going to study today, I'll put them on the screen for you. They are kindness and perseverance. And as we look at kindness, I want to say that a woman who walks in wisdom should always display kindness, both inside of her home and outside of her home. But the first verse that we're going to look at points a little bit more to outside of our home. So I'm going to put our two verses for today up on the screen. First, verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Then also verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The first thing that I want you to note is the repetition here again of hands. Do you remember we pointed that out in an earlier session? We looked at the verses about the willing hands from verse 13 and the industrious hands that held the distaff and the spindle from verse 19. And then it talked about the fruit of her hands that was reinvested for even more blessing in verse 16. And so here we see the work of her hands that is intended to help and bless other people. So then in verse 26, we have the addition of the mouth. So now we have two categories we're looking at this morning. We have the hands and the mouth, and they're representing what we do and what we say. Hands tend to work and do, and mouths tend to offer words of comfort, kindness, wisdom, compassion. So our first question is, how do we open our mouth with wisdom? How do we teach kindness? Well, first of all, it primarily develops in our life by walking in the way of wisdom. But I want to be a little bit more specific than that. Much of our compassion, our empathy, our kindness is born out of experiences in our life. Specifically, our difficulties. When we face difficulties, trials, tribulations, they have a profound effect on us. And problems alone don't turn us into compassionate people, but what does? Going through problems and seeing the kindness of the Lord in our lives through those difficulties. That is what creates that sort of compassion, empathy, kindness in our voice, in our life, in our words. And so I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm actually going to read this out of the NIV. And it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." This virtue develops in us through our difficulties. So my question to you is, what trials have you endured? What trials are you enduring? How has God grown you in those trials so that now you can open your mouth with wisdom as you show kindness and compassion to others? See, we all have a ministry in this, because I'll bet in this room there's not a one of you who hasn't gone through some sort of trouble, trial, tribulation. So how has God been kind to you so that the teaching of kindness is on your tongue? Just a side note about the fruit of our mouth here, if that's something that has intrigued you as you have been walking through, reading through the book of Proverbs, I want to encourage you to go back again to chapter 15. Chapter 15 just seems to have a plethora of wisdom about our words. Things like, a soft answer turns away wrath, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, he who is slow to anger quiets contention. So that is a great chapter to review. But I want to transition now from our outer circles, from other people, relationships, back to the inner circles. And while we do that, I want to keep holding on to verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I want to bring this into our home, to our own people, even to that closest relationship, if we are married, to our husband. It is often the case that we can be very kind to our friends, somewhat kind to our children, and then when it gets to our husband, somehow our kindness can be used up on those other relationships. That is just a truth. But we have a few verses in this chapter now that relate to the married woman. And these are the verses that we're going to look at. Before I even put any of them on the screen, I do want to say a few things about teaching about marriage to a large group of women like this, because I know that even in this group, and clearly whoever watches this video, the whole gamut is represented. There are young women who take offense at older women telling them how hard it's going to be. Like, don't tell me that. There are women who have suffered in their marriage through infidelity, through pornography, perhaps even through abuse. There are some who have experienced unwanted divorces. There are some women who feel that guilt of what they themselves have contributed to the marriage. And so I want to say to you, I know all that, and I want to be sensitive to all of that. This is what the body of Christ is for, is to carry each other's burdens. However, in this moment, what we want to do is we want to investigate what the scriptures say. We don't want to avoid what the scriptures want to teach us. So as we come to these verses that highlight now the relationship between husband and wife, I also want to remind us of something else, that the Proverbs are not promises. They are not fixed formulas that guarantee results. They are general principles for living life on earth. They are probable outcomes for a life dedicated to the way of wisdom. So hopefully remembering these things are going to prove useful now as we go into the marriage relationship. So first I want to point out something before we get there. I keep saying, first I want to do this. Okay, next thing I want to do, I found something so intriguing and so interesting, because I've told you I love to find parallels in scripture. So there's two verses I'm going to show you in a moment that that I think are really intriguing. First, do you remember how wisdom and folly were personified by wisdom in those first 9 chapters? Okay, look at these 2 verses. We have woman wisdom in Proverbs 8:35. Whoever finds me wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Now look at Proverbs 18:22. Whoever finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Do you see the similarities there between woman wisdom and woman wife? The same wording is used, and finds favor from the Lord. Don't you find that interesting the way that I did? So this is a general probability. You know that little saying, happy wife, happy life. Well, these 2 verses teach us godly wife, godly life, right? The theme of Proverbs 31 was this mother imparting wisdom to her son, telling him what kind of a girl he was to look for a happy life. He was to look for a godly woman, someone who was already displaying this idea of walking in wisdom, and this would make his life better, and he would find favor from the Lord. But then the interesting thing that I find here is that these verses don't seem to be about young love. And I'll tell you what I mean in a minute. There's another book of the Bible about young love, also Solomon, Song of Solomon. That's different. These verses aren't like that. I'd say they represent the characteristics of a more mature relationship. A long-term marriage. And so much about long-term marriage is wrapped up in the virtue of perseverance. That is our second virtue that we're studying today. Perseverance, simply moving forward. That doesn't sound very romantic, does it? That is not a concept you read about in the Song of Solomon, but it is a concept that I think is implied in this. We often think that success in marriage is about good communication, good sex, children, shared interests. But honestly, the most successful marriages simply move forward. Now, I'm going to detour from the Bible for just a minute, and I want to bring you some thoughts from a Harvard University study. I hope that's okay to do. Harvard study interviewed 724 couples who had made it past 30 years, and it revealed something interesting. Number one, it wasn't love, sex, or kids that kept them together. It was the ability to tolerate differences and annoyances in each other over and over again. That is the truth. Ruth Graham Bell said, when two people agree on everything, one of them is unnecessary. You are all necessary. You will not agree on everything with your husband. The Harvard study goes on to say, it is a myth that long-lasting marriages resolve every conflict. Couples who lasted 30 plus years simply didn't dig into every hurt feeling. They learned to let it go. They didn't suppress, but they learned to release. They chose peace over being right. Couples who didn't last turned annoyance into fight. The strongest couples were not bonded by we have everything in common, but they were bonded by we face the world together. Shared struggles like poverty, toxic relatives, building a business, tended to put those couples on the same team. It was them against the world. And finally, the Harvard study said that almost every long-term marriage had a moment when they were ready to call it quits, but they didn't. They persevered. Turns out that most marriage crises die off if you just stop feeding them. Now, that's not according to the Bible. That is according to a Harvard study. However, as I look at that, I see a lot of wisdom in those words. I see a lot of wisdom in what they discovered. And that's what the Proverbs teaches us. It teaches us to choose wisdom, persevere in wisdom, and it will ultimately lead you in the right direction. So maybe that's why there isn't really a plethora of marriage advice in this chapter. In fact, have you discovered there's not a plethora of marriage advice in the whole Bible, specific advice. The Bible just keeps telling us, choose wisdom, choose wisdom. It'll point you in the right direction. You will be able to make solid choices for your life and for what is going on in your life. So, what does Proverbs 31, though, say about the virtuous wife? Well, funny thing is it really starts talking about the husband. So, let's look at this first verse, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is why I suggest it's talking about a more mature marriage. Young men did not get access to sit in the gate like the elders, among the elders. So, this to me represents a more mature marriage. This man was known and he was respected at the city gate. And what do we say in our culture? Behind every great man is a great woman, right? A happy and a successful man is usually supported at home. A happy and a successful man is often released from the trivial matters of life so that require regular attention so that he can focus on his calling. Look at verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband, this man at the gate, trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. Somewhere along the line, this man and this woman learned to be on the same team. What happens on a team? Does every single player have all the same responsibilities? Heavens no. We just went through the Super Bowl. There's all kinds of different positions, different players. They have different responsibilities. That's what it's like to be on a team. You stay in your lane and you carry out your specific things that you are supposed to do. So the wife is entrusted in Proverbs 31 to take care of the management of the home. This is what we see over and over in this chapter. Some people think that for a man to lead the family, that he should be responsible for all those things. I just don't see it that way. I don't see it biblically. I don't see it in the world. CEOs do not do everything. They have managers. They don't write all the checks. They don't purchase all the supplies. They don't fix all the things. They oversee what's going on. And so I think that it's wise in marriage to use your strengths to their best ability. I'm a better organizer in my marriage. You know, when we first got married, isn't it interesting the things you find out when you first get married? So I married a creative mind. Do you know how tidy creative minds are? Yeah. Okay, so I had to process that. But over time, you learn to put your strengths together. So I am the organizer. I am the tidier and that sort of thing. And it works now. It works really well for us. You know, it would be ridiculous for Paul to do some of the things that I just manage well. And I'm sure it's the same in your relationship as well. So I think it's misplaced for us to say, you know, men have to do this and that. It's like, no, let's use our strengths. Let's use our position on the team to get this team going, to be the most successful that it can. So this level of trust that we see here embodies what the Harvard study said about this us against the world idea. I wanted to add what the NIV says because I knew that first, and I really like the phrasing. It says, her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Isn't that a life goal? Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Do you know that the quarterback has to have full confidence in the center, have full confidence in the receiver? You know, this is just a beautiful verse, I think. So how does a marriage get here? How does it get to full confidence? Well, I want to remind us that It starts all the way back a few sessions back with diligence and with contentment and with responsibility, reliability, kindness, perseverance. These virtues that we have been studying cannot live in isolation from one another. It's like you're putting together a lasagna in your kitchen and you have all these separate ingredients. But once you put it together and once you bake it, you no longer separate it out. They all had to work together to make a really delicious lasagna. And that's what these virtues are like. They're all working together. Very difficult for a husband to have full confidence if she is not diligent or content or displays no reliability. And again, I'm going to say for the second time this week that this chapter is not teaching that the woman has to be excellent and the guy can be a bum. That is not what we are to see in here. I've said over and over again that these virtues personified by woman, wife in this chapter are relevant to everyone. There's another verse here that leans into this team aspect of marriage. Look at verse 12. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I have always felt that by doing my husband good, I was investing in myself. And that is a truth. When we purpose to do good to our husband, it turns around and it blesses us. And I can say to you, that has been true over 47 years. Now, all of these virtues, all of these verses, I should say, have been great marriage material. But honestly, up until now, every one of them could also be applied to a business partnership or a friendship or something like that. But there is a verse coming now that is exclusively talking about wife goals. And I'm going to put it on the screen. It is verse 22. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And I don't think that this verse is all of a sudden randomly talking about quilting or sewing a duvet cover. Okay, since we have done a simple overview of the entire book of Proverbs, and since you have read now, really, almost through the entire book of Proverbs, when we see this phrase, bed covering, it reminds you of something that you met before. It reminds you of something that you met way back in chapter 7 that woman folly was interested in. So I'm going to put it on the screen for our remembrance. Proverbs 7, 16 to 18. This is woman folly speaking. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deeply of love till morning. Let us enjoy ourselves with love. What does woman folly have in mind as she is enticing the young man to come into her adulterous relationship? It is not a quilting contest she has in mind with her bed coverings. It is something much more intimate, okay? She intends to use her bed, her persuasion, to capture the attention of that young man. Look at the exotic fragrances were designed to appeal to his sensual, and she wanted to draw him into her embrace. So we should ask the question, since we find this now in Proverbs 31, something very similar, should not the wife also display that same sort of enticement? Should that not be a characteristic that we find in the wife? Should all of that be left to woman folly? Absolutely not. This is part of the virtues of the Proverbs 31 wife. And so there's wisdom to be found in appealing to the natural desires of a man. This would be a great full workshop, but not for this recording. So I'll leave that with you to do a workshop on that. But instead, I want to segue back into our biography time. I hope you're not disappointed that I'm going to return actually to Martin Luther's wife, Katie, for our biography. And the reason I want to do that is that I felt she was such a fabulous representation of a homemaker. And I want us to see that these aren't two independent things. You can either be a good home manager or you can be a good wife. I want us to see in Katie that she married the two concepts and really did them both. Now, you'll remember, she was a nun. Martin was a monk. She was 29. He was 42. They married a little bit more out of convenience and protest than for love. And yet, they persevered and they made that marriage something absolutely amazing. I've read some of Martin Luther's diary entries, and he left no doubt as to their mutual enjoyment of the marriage bed, which at times was kind of embarrassing to read in his diaries, but there it is. And anyway, I'm thankful for that, because I'll spare you the details, but it just talks about how any marriage can develop in all the aspects that are needed. But it was her application of perseverance, actually for both of them, that really inspired me. I don't know if you know that great men, famous men, they're hard to live with. Okay, leaders, big leaders, they're not super easy to live with. I have a favorite book that I've read about the president's wives over the year. It was Harry Truman's daughter that wrote this book. It's really a great read, because that inspires me of women that have had maybe a more challenging path in life than some others. But obviously, Martin Luther was a very famous and a great man at this point in his life. But he and Katie were two very different sorts of people. And you and your husband are two very different sorts of people, I am sure. But they learned how to bond emotionally and intellectually, and they became a great example of teamwork in marriage. They worked as a team, each of them with their own positions on the same team. They were an us against the world couple, for sure, especially in their world. And one thing that they had in common was that they truly were intellectual equals. And they spent much time discussing scriptures, but that's just about where their commonalities ended. For everything else in marriage, they had to persevere. Now, the most important thing that they did was to allow each other's shortcomings to be reduced from mountains to molehills. They actively worked at reducing or minimizing each other's shortcomings. I'm going to give you a little example of how, through humor, they did this. First with Katie. Katie was given to anxiety and worry. Those were her shortcomings, her weaknesses. Once while Luther was traveling, he sent a witty reminder to his wife of the futility of her worry. Quote from his letter: "To the saintly worrying Lady Catherine Luther, doctor at Dusseldorf and Wittenberg, my gracious dear wife, we thank you heartily for being so worried that you can't sleep, for since you started worrying about us, and no doubt due to your worry, a big stone, save for the dear angels, would have fallen and crushed us like a mouse in a trap. If you don't stop worrying, I'm afraid the earth will swallow us." Do you see his sweet, kind wit in that? Knowing the weakness of his wife was anxiety and worry. And then she took her turn. Luther's shortcomings were included depression and hypochondria. Katie took her turn as well, used pantomime to release the tension. And one day when Luther was quite depressed, Katie showed up in a black dress and he asked, "Are you going to a funeral?" "No," she responded, "but since you act as though God is dead, I wanted to join you in your mourning." Now, use humor with care with your own husband. See, this kind of thing, I think, actually works in our marriage. But I just love reading about great and famous people. They're just people. They have problems. Katie and Martin learned to just not dig into everything. They learned to just let it go. So I hope you receive these examples in the spirit in which they're given. The Bible tells us to bear with one another in love. That is the virtue of perseverance. The Harvard study tells us that couples who learn to make the least of annoyances are the successful ones. Dr. James Dobson advises, for all the rough edges that can never be smoothed and the faults that can never be eradicated, try to develop the best possible outlook and determine to accept reality as exactly as it is. And Katie and Martin show us that the couples who learn to function as a team understand their teammates' weaknesses while maintaining a sense of humor are the successful ones. So I also hope that you see in this that even a couple who did not marry for love was able to grow in love, raise a family, and make a mark on the world. Probably many of us married for love. Probably many of us faced a season where we would have confided in a friend that we had fallen out of love. And so we can apply the same principles to ourselves as well. Whether you're in love or feel like you have fallen out of love, it is the perseverance. It is simply moving forward, because as we move forward, guaranteed a fresh season emerges again. So a virtuous wife isn't so much about one who hits every wife goal as it is a woman who chooses the virtues of kindness and perseverance that allow her to move forward. Father, we thank you for what we do see in this chapter about marriages. And Lord, I know that this settles on every one of our hearts in a different and a unique way. But Lord, that's the beauty of being able to rely on your Holy Spirit, because you know us, you know what we need to hear, you know what we need to set aside for the moment. And so I ask that that work would be done in all of our hearts. Give us one thing, Lord, that you would have us to improve upon. Help us to lean into you for that. Help us to receive our courage from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to move forward to become a more virtuous woman as we just walk in the path of wisdom. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.